Amen. Thanks, y'all. Amen. All right. Would you pray with me? Father, we come again to a familiar season, perhaps a familiar text from your scripture. God, just reminded of how often the New Testament writers would say, "I'm not writing to teach you. I'm writing to remind you." So, God, help me as I seek to unfold your word to your people. I pray that those who need instruction would receive it. I pray that those who need reminding would receive it. God, to the end that we would be able to treasure anew your Son. And so we ask you, God, we beg you to do what you have been doing since the creation of the world throughout eternity past, to exalt the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, exalt him this morning through your word. We ask it in his name. Amen. All right, well, open with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 4. It was providential. I was eavesdropping on the baby's preparation for the Christmas Eve service this morning. And Kelsey asked everybody, because Simeon and Anna are there. And you asked everybody, do you know who Simeon is? And what did the kids say? Yeah. Not very many people knew much about this guy Simeon that we're going to look at today, and so it's kind of providential that we're gonna look at this guy named Simeon. Did I tell you Luke 4? I meant to tell you Luke 2. My Bible's open to the wrong text. Luke chapter 2, verse 23. We're going to look at a super familiar. Maybe it's familiar to you, but it's part of the birth narrative of Jesus. So you're in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, and again, I feel like I say this all the time when I preach at Christmas. I'm not exactly going to be telling you to do a bunch of stuff different. Not a lot of imperative command today. Just rejoice in Jesus, seeing him new, and that your hearts would be lit on fire with passion for him. So you're in Luke chapter 2, starting verse 22. It says, and when the time came for their purification, I tell you what, really quick, look at verse 21. It says, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name that was given him, the name that was given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So we're 8 days past the birth of Jesus. In verse 21, verse 22, it says, when the time came for their purification, their meaning Mary and Jesus. In the Old Testament, when a woman would conceive and give birth, she was considered unclean for a period of time, and then she was to show up at the tabernacle or at the temple and offer sacrifices for herself. And newborn sons, firstborn sons that opened the womb, were considered holy to the Lord, and they were to be brought and presented at the temple and redeemed with the blood of a lamb. That's the Old Testament background. This is about 33 days after Jesus was circumcised. So Paul, what is 33 plus 8? Somebody who can give me that? 41? Okay, so we're 41 days past the birth of Jesus. That was pretty sharp mathematics right there. We're 31 days past, 41, thank you. I don't do numbers. We're 41 days past the birth of Jesus. Mary and Joseph, it says, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. In verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, quote, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. This harkens back to the Exodus when God killed all of the firstborn in Egypt. And there was no exceptions except for, it didn't have to do with racial distinction or anything like that. Every firstborn was going to die unless you had blood of a lamb over your doorpost. There's reason to think that maybe some Egyptians did that too. A mixed multitude leave with God's people afterward, and they've been seeing plague after plague after plague. And so doubtless some of them probably caught on and said, we better figure out how to survive this thing. But the point is, God was going to kill everything, and the only people who escaped were those that slaughtered the Passover lamb and painted it on the doorpost. And ever since then, God said, because I passed over your firstborn, every firstborn in Israel is mine. It's holy to the Lord. It's set apart to the Lord. And so it's this custom that they're going to bring into the temple and offer him to the Lord, redeem him back with the life of a lamb that Old Testament calls for. And then they're going to do something very interesting as well, verse 24. To offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And I know some of you are saying, man, this is just riveting stuff. What does it mean? Well, let me explain a little bit. Leviticus chapter 12 talks about a wife having given birth, the time frame of her purification and how she is to go about postpartum, how she's to go about getting ritualistically clean again. She's supposed to, with a firstborn son, she's supposed to circumcise him on the eighth day and then wait 33 days after that. And then she's supposed to show in the temple, and the text is very clear, she's supposed to offer a yearling lamb, a male lamb. She's supposed to offer it for her own purification, for her sin offering. She's supposed to do two things. She's supposed to offer a lamb for a burnt offering and then two turtle doves or two pigeons for a sin offering. Okay? Now, again, you're saying that's really riveting. Well, there's at the very end of Leviticus 12, there's a verse that says, if she is unable to afford a lamb, she can take her two turtle doves and she can offer one for a burnt offering and one for a sin offering. I just tell you, that's amazing. If you write in your Bible, write out in the margin, write out exchange. Write out the word exchange. This is highlighting a number of things. First off, the poverty of Jesus' parents. They can't afford a lamb. They're showing up and they're going to offer a pair of turtle doves, one for a burnt offering and one for a sin offering for Mary. So there's this poverty-stricken family, the family that God chose to impart His Son into this family. There is extreme poverty. But can I show you something as well? When Mary is coming, offering a turtle dove for her own sacrifice for a sin offering. Does anybody else notice what else is there? What else she's holding as she's walking up to the temple? She's holding the most precious sacrifice in the history of the world. She can't afford anything but a turtle dove, and yet she's holding the Messiah, the Son of God. It's just outstanding. I was trying to explain this to the babies the other day, and I borrowed a metaphor from one of my favorite teachers named John Piper. He said, if there was a scale big enough, and you could take every galaxy, every star, every planet that there is, and you could put them on one side of a scale, and Jesus could put his little finger on this side, everything else goes up like air without value by comparison. And here's this woman, Mary, and the only thing she can afford is turtle doves. And meanwhile, she's holding in the crook of her arm, as it were, the Son of God that God gave for the sin of man. It's astounding. Socrates said one time of a guy named Alcibiades, really famous Athenian guy who wanted to have a tight relationship with Alcibiades, with Socrates. And Socrates said, relationship with Alcibiades, he said, why would I give gold for lead? It's just such a shame for Alcibiades, super prideful guy. He was a super amazing politician. Socrates says, why would I do that? Why would I exchange gold for lead? Let me tell you something. It would be an insult to say that God is exchanging dust for diamonds here. Because your value as dust is not anywhere close. Like the comparison of value between dust and diamonds doesn't even come close to the comparison of the value of Christ and the sinners for which God gave him. Isn't that amazing? What an exchange. Listen, this is a parable for all of us. If you ever feel like, man, what are we sing songs about, you know, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And we so often we think about, man, there's just nothing. There's nothing worthwhile. There's nothing substantial that I could ever offer God in response to the giving of his son. Let me just tell you something. You have seen that correctly. There's nothing you can give, nothing you can pay back, nothing that you can ever do, ever give, ever sacrifice that would come close to what God has given you through the person of his son. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how will he not also graciously give us all things with him? Amazing, amazing exchange. So they come, to do a purification for Mary and to present Jesus as a holy to the Lord son that belongs to the Lord ever since the Exodus. And they're going to run into a guy named Simeon. Now look in verse 25. This is fantastic. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Let me tell you what his name means. His name, there's a really famous text in the Old Testament called the Shema. Shema Israel. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's called the Shema because it starts off with this command to hear. That's what the name Simeon means. Leah had a son named Simeon, named him Simeon, saying, God has heard that I was hated. God's heard me. This guy's name means to hear. All right? His name means to hear. Now listen. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, the Paraclete, the Parakaleo. It's another name for the Holy Spirit. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now listen, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. If you write in the margin of your Bible, right out to the side, the word senses. You've got a guy named Hearing. And he's told, you're going to see the Messiah. You won't see death until you see the Lord's Christ. And on down in verse 38, when he says, you're letting your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. So there's this awesome swap here. You would expect him to hear something, a guy named Hearing. And yet he's the one who gets to see the Lord Christ. Now it's an interesting fact, right? In the scriptures, your senses are seen as very important. If you think back to the garden, Eve heard a word about the tree. She heard it was forbidden. She heard it was off limits. And the text is very clear. It says when she saw that the tree was good for food and was a delight to make one wise, when she saw it, she ate of it. So she trusted her eyes instead of trusting her ears. There's a biblical principle that hearing is more precious than seeing. She trusted her eyes instead of trusting her ears. Now some of you are this way, that you say, I have a really hard time believing in anything that I can't see. I think I told you, I saw a meme the other day about an astronaut, and he was orbiting the universe, and he had this sign. It's a picture of him with a sign orbiting the Earth, and his sign said, "I still don't see God." Right, just super pithy, really powerful. Right, I'm in outer space. I still don't see God, and I wanted to make a bunch of memes from that and tell him all the other things that he hasn't ever seen, but still believes in. Listen, nobody's ever seen an atom. We all believe in them. Nobody's ever seen the number two. When's the last time you bumped into the number two? It's just a construction in your mind. You can't see it with your eyes. It's there. Mathematics are real, but they only exist in our mind. A number is an assignment that men have put on something, but it's not in reality. But the point is, like, we tend to only want to believe the things that we can see. And here Simeon, this man of hearing, is getting to see the Lord Jesus. And so let me ask you something. Would you be willing to let Simeon see for you? Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says this. He says, though you have not seen him, Peter assumes that you will never in your life see the Lord Jesus. Do you know that? He assumes that you won't see him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Listen, you don't need to see the Lord Jesus. You can hear of him in the gospel. You can hear of him in the gospel, and that's enough. So, would you permit Simeon to see him for you? And to trust his testimony. I love this. I will not see death before he has seen the Lord's Christ. Look in verse 27. If you write in your Bible, write out the word dependence. So he's been told that he won't see death until he sees the Messiah, right? And now, so in verse 27, it says he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Now, let me just tell you something, ask you something rather. How do you think that he recognized Jesus? Right? We tend to think that there must have been something otherworldly about Jesus, like maybe he was radiating light and glory. That's how he recognized. Matter of fact, when Claire Jo was in the hospital the other day, I went to see her, and I was walking out, and off to the right, as you're walking out of St. Mark's, there's a nativity. I had some time, so I was going to go check out the nativity. And I like to look at people's nativity. You should do that. Just look at it and see if you can tell like some of the things that they're saying about their nativity. And one of the things that they had there is they had in the center, as normal, they had this little blonde-haired, blue-eyed, Caucasian Jesus, which is not accurate. He looked like he could be my son. But this little child received, surrounded by worshipers. You know what he was doing? Do this with me. Okay, so take your thumb and take your ring finger and do this. Everybody do this? And then keep your fingers together. Just kind of bend them, really holy fashion. Bend them like this and your pinky up and do this. This is a sign of benediction. Jesus, the infant baby Jesus, is benedicting everybody around him. That's how Simeon must have saw him, is that he had a halo and he had a benedicting, like he's just the benedicting child. Listen, all of that is trash. All of that is bunk. You know what Jesus looked like? He looked like just any other baby. So the question is, how does Simeon recognize him? And the answer is given to you. He comes in the Spirit. Now listen, this is amazing. He's just told, you're not going to see death until you see the Lord's Christ. He comes in the Spirit to the temple, happenstance the same day that Jesus' parents come to present him in the temple. And the Holy Spirit identifies Jesus to Simeon. So I ask you, how do you think that Simeon recognized Christ? A better question is, how have you recognized him? How have you recognized Christ? The same way that Simeon did. The Holy Spirit has opened your eyes, revealed Christ to you. Let me assure you of something. People don't just come to Jesus. If you love Jesus, man, pat you on the back, applaud you. I do too. You and I, we don't love Jesus because we're so smart. We're smarter than the rest of humanity. We love Jesus because the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to the preaching of the gospel to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You must be led by the Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Simeon is the same way. He comes in the Spirit, doesn't know what he's going to look like, doesn't know when he's going to see him, and all of a sudden, like nobody gave him time and date, he just shows up and the Holy Spirit says, that's the kid. And he does what you should never do to a new mom. He takes his baby. He took him up in his arms. I love that. You see this old man and he takes this baby up in his arms. And he says, now, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. I have a good friend who reminds me of Eeyore. And he said one time, he told me a story one time about going into a hospital. You guys will probably know what I'm talking about. Going into a house, rather. He was a fireman. He's retired, and he's sitting over there. He said one time he went into a house, and a guy had died, right? Like, he was this old man who had died. And he said he walks in, and there's scripture on the wall and crosses on the wall, and there's Bibles on the shelf. I mean, this guy is clearly a believer, and they wanted him to bring him back, and Philip kind of laughingly said, they robbed this man of sweet, sweet death. I just think that's fantastic. If you write in the margin and you want to write Philip's line, write out sweet, sweet death. Look at what Simeon says. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Let me ask you something. Can you say that today? That if you were to die today, like you're fine with that? Let me ask you this. If I were to tell you on God's authority that you were going to die tomorrow, this is not prophecy, this is just hypothetical, okay, so nobody freak out. But if I told you, hey, you're going to die tomorrow, what would you do today? Would you continue to do the things that you did yesterday and that you are doing today? Or would there be, would you change course? Or would you press in? I remember one time we were across the way talking to the kids at the playground, and I was asking them, hey, what do you want to do with your life? Like, what's going to make your life count? What are your ambitions that, like, you want to accomplish these things before you die? And there was all kind of answers. And then Carly flipped it on me. She'd never do that. She said, what do you want to do before you die? Do you remember that? You were little. It was awesome. And it's a really good thing to ponder. Like, what is it? If you knew that you were going to die, what is it that you could say, man, this, finally, I can put an exclamation point on the end of my life and say, if I were to die today, I'm totally fine with that. What is it? We tend to live our lives for the sake of, you know, you think about typical American, we go to school so that we can go to college. We go to college so that we can get a job. We get a job so that we can make money. We make money so that we can save it. We save it so that we can retire at some point. And then, as King Lear said, crawl unencumbered to the grave. We can live out the very end of our life and comfort, security provided for. And I wonder how many people get there and say, that's just not worth it. Like, none of that is worth it. I want to do something else. I want to do something else that matters, something else that counts.
Amen.
John Piper said one time he was preaching the gospel, and the title of his sermon was Don't Waste Your Life. And he said when he got done, there was an old 80-something-year-old man at the front just weeping. And he said he heard him through his sobs, again and again and again, I've wasted it, I've wasted it, I've wasted it. Talking of his life. It's a good thing to consider. Can you say today, God, you are letting your servant depart in peace? So let me ask you, what is it about Simeon that says, now I can die? That's what he means. I'm ready to die. Life is over. Like, I'm totally solid. What is it? He found Christ. He's holding Christ. Unbelievable. Listen to what he says. Lord, you're letting your servant, I wish you could see it in Greek, because the things that he highlights are fantastic. First off, the first word that he says is, now that I've got your son, God, now that I'm holding the Messiah, he says, now you were letting your servant depart, Master, and he ends with peace. You're letting your servant depart in peace. Now I've got peace, as he's holding this baby. And he says, and it's according to your word, for, this is why he's ready to die, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Can I tell you something? Salvation is a Jewish baby named Joshua. Isn't that amazing? He's holding a little child, and he says, this God is your salvation. It's astounding. Let me tell you something. If you have this baby, you too can say, God, if you want me to depart in peace, I can go right now. I can go right now. Nothing else has to happen. Let me show you a little bit about Simeon as well. Simeon is a theological phenom. Let me show you this. He says, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. And he says, your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people. What he's saying is, you're not doing this in a corner. You're not hiding this. You're doing this in the presence of everybody, everywhere. And this is both in his day and throughout history past, that when God redeems, he does it on a global scale. You think about, anthropologists tell us that every ancient people group have a flood narrative. That some God got angry, different, you know, people say different gods, but some guy got angry and dumped a bunch of water on the earth and killed everybody, but one guy and his family that made it onto a boat that they built. Every ancient people group, and cynics say, oh yeah, see, somebody wrote that, and then everybody kind of borrowed from that. Nobody stopped to think, well, maybe it's because at one point there was a guy and three sons and their wives that actually did get on the boat, and they actually did survive when the rest of the world was slaughtered. And they told their family, and they told their family, and so it works its way into the cultural narrative in every culture, in every ancient culture. And the reality is, God does that so that the entire earth at that point knows about God's redemptive work. You think about the Exodus, 40 years after the Exodus, God's people had sinned, they had walked through the wilderness for 40 years, and then finally they make it to Jericho, And the people in Jericho are still trembling about what God did in the Exodus. It's amazing. Rahab says, "We heard what God did." God's not hiding his redemptive purposes. He's doing this in the presence of all people. Jesus is a global Savior. God is doing this in the presence of all people. Let me tell you what else is theologically fantastic that Simeon says. "My eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all people." Verse 32, a light for revelation. That's apocalypto, where we get our word for apocalypse. A light of, it means to pull the covers back. A light of pulling the covers back to the Gentiles. You're going to open the Gentiles' eyes through this baby child. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for your people Israel. Let me tell you something. Simeon is at least 40 years ahead of his game. Okay? Jesus is a baby. He's going to live about 30 years and then start his public ministry where he calls 12 disciples to himself. He's going to minister for about 3 years. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be raised. When he's raised, he's going to tell his 11 disciples to go make disciples of all nations. Right? Great Commission, Matthew 28. Y'all are with me. Go make disciples of all nations. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls. They receive power at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They start to testify to the grace of God and to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to the Gentiles. And he freaks out because he tells them the gospel and the Holy Spirit falls and they get saved as Gentiles. They're not circumcised. They're not keeping the law. And the Holy Spirit descends upon them just like Jewish people. And he says, wow. The Holy Spirit has come to the Gentiles also. And there's this huge Jerusalem council where everybody's freaking out. They've got to be circumcised. They've got to keep the law. And they say, no. God is extending salvation to the Gentiles. Listen, Simeon is holding a baby child. And he knows more about God's purposes for the Gentiles than Peter does after the resurrection. This guy is a stud, a theological phenom. It's amazing. It's amazing to me. He's 40 years ahead of his game. And here's the bottom line. When he says that this baby is going to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel, do you know what he means? He means that this is not going to be a local Savior. A Savior to the Jews. High five, everybody. Gentiles are left. It's that territorial God. And then we're going to have our territorial God over here. Simeon says, no. This is a global Savior. A Savior for all nations. This is the consummation of the Abrahamic covenant that in you, Abraham, I will bless all the nations in the earth. Outstanding. He is a theological giant. Now let me show you this. Right out in the margin beside verse 33, or you can just circle the word marveled. I love this, right? Verse 33, his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Which kind of tells you, like, Simeon said something pretty spectacular right there. They're marveling. But does anybody have a question to push back there? Like, as I read that, I say, you know, because we've read their last, like, month. It's kind of been a big year for the Joseph-Mary family. I mean, you've seen angels. You've seen prophecies. You've seen virgin births. I mean, kind of a big deal. Like, God has been flexing for you. He has invaded your reality. A star has been hovering over you for like, you know, several days now. Like, this is kind of a big, really big deal. Like, they've seen God do outstanding things. And then Simeon says, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And they go, what? What? They're marveling. I love that. I love that. We tend to think like, oh, well, it's old hat now. If you're reading Simeon and you're not marveling, it's probably because you haven't understood. And these people who have seen God do fantastic things, they're marveling at what Simeon said about him. What Simeon, now check this out. What's so marvelous? They're holding this child that Mary just birthed. And this guy says, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, Mary, the baby that you're holding is the summation of all of God's redemptive purposes. This baby you're holding is the reason the cosmos was made. Like this, he's the reason. He's the reason we're drawing breath. He's the reason God has done anything in this world. This is the most important, most significant, most glorious child. And you're holding him right now, and you're going to have to change his diaper. You think they would marvel? They should marvel. Oh my gosh, it's amazing. His father and his mother marveled what was said about him. They're just freaking out. In verse 34, what would you do? What would you do if you were just holding your baby child and said that God had cosmic purposes for him, or that God had created the cosmos for him? It's amazing. So Simon blessed them, Mary and Joseph. And then he turns to Mary. This thing is awesome. Not so much to Joseph. It says that he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that's to be opposed." Should write the word sword out there in the margin. This child is appointed for the fall and rising. We can read over that and say, yeah, fall and rising. Okay, no big deal. The word there, the first word as far as fall, you should think in terms of eternal ruin, of devastation, destruction. Second word, rising, anastasis, that's our Greek word for resurrection. Isn't that amazing? This child is going to determine ruin or resurrection for many in Israel. He's going to be the dividing line. How people responded, this child is going to be determined whether they are ruined or whether they are resurrected. And listen to this, a sign. He is for a sign that is to be opposed or spoken against. He is appointed for the rise and fall of many based upon people's response to this baby child that you're holding in your hands is going to determine heaven and hell for them. And he's going to be for a sign to be opposed. A sign to be opposed. Listen, when you look at Jesus, you can say this is what God is like. John says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God has revealed him. Jesus reveals to us. He signifies for us what God is like. And so when you hear the cross and you hear the resurrection, you hear of a God who is rich in wrath, rich in love, rich in holiness, rich in mercy. Do you speak against that? Does something in you kick against that and say, no, I don't want a God who's angry at sinners, a God who says that I feel hate every day for sinners. I don't want that. We live in a world that says, no, we don't want that. We want God to be like Santa Claus, you know, just kind of good with everything and just lets everything pass. No, this is a holy God, a God that will that cannot save sinners unless his own son is brutalized on the cross. Is that the type of God that you would worship? This is the sign that is to be opposed. Jesus comes and dies on a cross and tells us what God is like. And so you either rejoice in that or you reject that. And that will mean ruin or resurrection for you. This child is going to bring a sword into the world. And it's going to cleave Mary's soul as well. Look at verse 35. He says, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, Mary." I love that. Also. It means that she's not the only one that's going to be sorted. That's going to be punctured. A sword will pierce through your own soul also. The idea, Mary, this baby that you're holding, he's going to break your heart. Let me ask you something. You ladies who have sons, 30 years old, 33, your son is rejected by everybody who matters, stripped publicly, beaten beyond recognition and nailed to a Roman cross, mocked by his enemies, and he dies. You think your soul would be shredded at that? This son in whom you delight? Mary, this baby, he's appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel, and a sword is going to pierce you. He's telling her about the cross. It's foreboding words. It's foreboding words. She's going to have a cloven soul. And lastly, He's going to provide a heart apocalypse. Listen to this. The sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that, to this end, that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Same word, apocalypto, may be revealed. The covers will be pulled back on every human heart. There was an inscription on the Temple of Apollo, and it was this prayer, it was this command, it was the most important thing in Greek philosophy was to know yourself. Know yourself. You need to spend your life, who are you? What are you? Know yourself. Listen, if you want to know yourself, you want to know anybody, Simeon says, you can know everything important about everybody based upon their response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know yourself like Simeon, ready to die in peace? Everything you need to know is summed up in your response to the Lord Jesus. so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Listen to me. We're Americans, which means we're Democrats. Not Democrat versus Republican, but Democrat versus monarchist, right? What do Democrats like to do? On anything important, what are we going to do? We're going to vote, buddy. You don't get to just decide. Like, I want to cast a vote. I may lose, but we believe somehow, and just insert a scoff as loud as I can give, that 51% of the people determine right and wrong. 51% of the people are always going to find justice right. Never happens that way. It's the fundamental flaw of democracy. But it's in our soul. We want to vote on anything of importance. Well, let me tell you something. You know what Simeon is saying here? You don't get a vote. God is in heaven and he is appointed as Messiah. You can bow the knee and receive from him eternal life, or you can reject him. But there is no vote on this baby. There is no vote on this king. There's much that you don't get to vote on. You can submit to this, or you can reject him. But regardless of your response, Jesus is the Lord. He is the dividing line. He's the king who died for your sin, and your heart is revealed. Is apocalypto. The covers are pulled back to the very seat of who you are is revealed based upon when you hear of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you say yes and amen, it's resurrection. If you say, I'm not sure, or I hate that, it's damnation. Those are the options. And so, I'm not asking you, I'm telling you, worship this Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Be as Simeon, take him up into your arms and sing praise to his name. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we do believe that you are the final, full revelation of who God is, and therefore, you will be the final and full revelation of who we are. As we hear of your love, as we hear of your sacrifice, as we hear of your humility, that's a scandal, God. God, we desire to rejoice in that, and our hearts are laid bare before you as we hear the gospel and respond to Christ. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son into this world. We thank you for giving us old men like Simeon and old women like Anna who would see for us. This is the only generation in the history of the world that ever got to bump into the eternal Word of God. He saw him. He saw him. And he calls us all to worship him. And so worship him we will, worship him we must. Jesus. We bow our knee. We love you. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.